That has to have happened. Why? Old law out, new law in. Why? Why must it of necessity have already taken place? Yeah, because Jesus is your high priest. He is of the tribe of Judah, priest under the law of the tribe of Levi. So by necessity, there is a change. Jason?
For me, the main, when he talks about the main point is our high priest is actually sitting at the right hand. He is in heaven interceding for us.
Okay. Yeah, that's the kind of the main point, the central point. Let's just read it because he's drawing it right out of the text. The main point, Melchizedek, you got, are y'all, who misses Melchizedek? It's been a little bit. We spent a lot of time with Mel for a while. He said, look, all that, let me show you something. The main point in all of that is this, that we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne, priest and king, of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in, verse 2, the sacred tent, the sanctuary, and in the true tabernacle. What's the true tabernacle? Where is the true tabernacle? Heaven. Now, you're actually going to see this. Turn to page of chapter 9. Chapter 9, we're going to mark tabernacle. Pick a color you like, because you're going to be marking tabernacle all over the place. But when you get through marking tabernacle and holy place and most holy place, all in the same color, eventually you're going to get to verses 24 and 25. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, chapter 9, verse 24, a mere copy, shadow of the true one, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor was it that he would offer himself, and then we'll talk about the blood next time. But verse 24 is the same thing that you're seeing here. This position that he has taken, and it says he is a minister in that holy place in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. Now as it moves forward just a little bit, and we're still in verses 1 through 5, we start getting into the copy and the shadow, and I kind of gave my story on how I understand it. But how do terms like copy and shadow help explain Jesus' priesthood, verses 1 through 5. And I'll ask a secondary question for you guys who are like, that's an easy one. Why is Moses and the pattern being brought up at all, verse 5? Character introductions are a big deal to me. Like, why bring up Aaron? Why bring up Judah? Why bring up Moses? Let me read it for you. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who do that, according to the law, who serve a copy or shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. So answer either this question, how does this shadow imagery help us understand Jesus? Or why is Moses and the Exodus being brought up? Yes?
If it was important for Moses to follow the pattern given, it ought to be important for us to follow the pattern that we're given for the new covenant.
Okay, good. I agree with that. Good point. I believe that, I teach that, and I think that's right, that God gave a pattern and we need to follow the pattern. What I do want to draw, and Ken's got me on the right track here for what I want to say, what I want to draw out of this is, I want you to think less about comparing Moses to yourself. So if you're comparing Moses, if it's about, and I know where he's going, we're in the same boat here, but I know where he's going. If it's Moses did everything according to the pattern and I need to do everything according to the pattern, I think that's a fair point. I think it's a good point. But I don't know that it's this point. Brandon, what's the comparison in this text? Ah, yes, and we follow Jesus, and that's where Ken and I are exactly the same. Moses, who was just manager of the house. Remember that from chapter 3? Just manager of the house. The manager built it just how God said, according to the pattern. Jesus comes, and what Jesus built, what Jesus did, what he offered, the role he took and takes, is according to God's pattern. Jesus is the patternist here. He has built it. Now, this is where we all come in behind him. We say, well, if we believe in Jesus, then we need to keep whatever pattern Jesus has given us. Absolutely. But you're keeping the pattern not to be a pattern keeper. You're keeping the pattern because you follow Jesus. You follow Jesus. You trust him. You believe in him. Moses was followed by the Israelites because they believed in the guy. This guy knows the law. This guy delivered the pattern and that kind of thing. And so there's a lot of faith related to putting your life in Jesus' hands and saying, I'm just going to live for the Lord, make it about the Lord. And it's because he followed the pattern of God and he built exactly what God wanted. And if you're going to try to build something else to get to God, then what Jesus built, you will never get to God because he was the fulfillment of that. Randy?
Back to what we talked about a couple of chapters ago, it's because God said so. Moses did what he did because he was instructed by God. Jesus is doing what he did because God said so. You're going to be the high priest. And so that's also, I think, a big part of it is that God, these were God's instructions. We're not following Moses, we're following God.
Yeah, it's good. I think it's a good point. Good way to wrap up that section. All right, any thoughts or comments moving into this next little piece? We're not going far, just a little move. Yes, ma'am?
The end of that first verse means a lot to me because today people in a lot of the denominational churches want to put man in there and what their ideas, and that's why that so many of the churches have so much that we don't agree with. Because they're not following God's pattern or Jesus' pattern that he established for us.
Well, in generic terms, I'm sure you're right about that, and everyone out there will have to answer for that.
It seems like a good idea, and it brings people in, but it's away from God's pattern. There's so many that believe that way.
Well, there are, and you need to talk to them, and they're going to face God. But my focus is a lot more on who? And us. My focus is on everything you just said, making sure that we don't make that mistake. You guys know how idolatry worked? Idolatry is really cool. Check it out. So you build, you see a God, you see a force that's bigger than you, like the sun. Okay? It's bigger than you. It's stronger than you. It's better than you. Or the moon, or the harvest, or whatever. And you go, wow, that's amazing. You know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to shrink that into an image that's about 8 inches tall and put it on whatever shelf that I want and pull it off the shelf. So I'm going to take the power and shrink it to something I get to control. I decide when I want to worship it and when I don't want to worship it. I decide if I put it in the living room for everyone to see or if I put it in my closet where I'm the only one who sees it. I take immense power and I shrink it to fit me. That's the idea here. The idea of idolatry and this concept of, she's talking about verse 2. He is a minister in the holy sanctuary of heaven. He's in heaven where God is. He's not in your closet or on your shelf. You don't get to decide where he goes or when he goes or what rules of his you like or what rules you don't like or when you're going to serve him or when it's not a really good time to serve him. You can't shrink him and put him where you want him. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God over you no matter where you go. I can't think if it's Isaiah or the text. Jacob knows. I don't know if Jacob knows. I don't know. But where it's like, you can go to the depths of the deeps. God is there. You can go to the top of the mountain. In the Psalms. We should just get Psalms, Jacob. Like, everything's in the Psalms eventually, some way. But it doesn't really matter it's Psalm 139, isn't it? It doesn't really matter where you go. God is there. So there's that real sense of, you're going like, why do I need to understand all of this? That's the main point. Is where Jesus is and what that means for your life. Hey, move forward with me a little bit to verses 6 through 13, because we're just going to talk about his ministry, his covenant, and his promises. If you're marking the better phrases, then you just marked 3 of them in verse 6. Question is, how is Jesus' ministry, covenant, and promises better than, and I just put, I just put every other because I'm thinking of the book of Galatians. You know, the book of Galatians, it uses law all the time. It's like law is this, but Jesus is this. And it's not always talking about just the law of Moses. It's talking about any law that's not Jesus' law. Conscience law, culture law. That's kind of where Doreen's going. Like conscience law, culture law, our church's laws. Like it doesn't matter what law it is. If it's not the law from Jesus, then it's inadequate. And I think that's a bigger point in Galatians. So my question here is, how is Jesus better than every other? Larry?
I just think of the Jews. He was talking with the Jews a lot. But anyway, the mountain, they trembled. They couldn't go to the mountain. Only Moses was up there. And under the new covenant, we can go. Not just the mountain to heaven, and all of this has to go through Jesus, like I said. So it's that they tremble. They couldn't go to the Holy of Holies. We're talking about in the presence of God now through Jesus. We're in heaven. It couldn't be better tabernacle. So it's just greater in every way.
I do think that if we had a lot of time to pursue all the restrictions of how you got to God under the law of Moses. You know, you grab your animal, you walk all the way there, you stand in line. You don't get to go into the outer place. Unless you're a Levite, you don't get to go into the inner place no matter what. Like there's always these barriers and steps and blocks to direct access to God. And Colossians talks a bit about this, Colossians 2, how Jesus came in and said, I'm just going to break down all the barriers and I'm going to give you full access to God. And I'm going to be every piece of it. I'll be the priest. I'll be the king. I'll be the blood. I'll be all of it. And I'm taking you straight to God. So there's that idea of better. Other thoughts? Just a minute, Gary. Other thoughts? Before I let Gary do this for you? Yes?
I think the high priest should be fearful of God.
All right. Yeah, me too. Me too. That's good. Some of them were not fearful of God, and that ultimately caused some problems. Yes, sir?
Promises. Specifically, the promises are better.
Yeah. Give me two of them.
Through Jesus, the inheritance that Jesus has himself as adopted brothers and sisters.
Hey, good. 1 Peter 1, good.
And we have forgiveness of sins, whereas we don't have the temporal, blood sacrifices of animals.
Yeah, that's good, Sean. It's kind of like we talked about last week, and I think we'll get into on Wednesday in chapter 9, this idea of atonement and reconciliation. I mean, atonement versus redemption. The Old Testament, they kind of threw a blanket over it because they're waiting on Jesus to come and take it out of the way, and he did. So better in every conceivable way, better ministry. And by the way, I did a little word search on ministry, verse 6. He has obtained a more excellent ministry. Does anybody have, I know we have different versions in the room. I didn't check the varied versions. Does anybody have another word besides ministry? Is it all the same? Okay. The word means service, but also office. It's like an office of service. You take on a role of service. He is in a place, an exalted place of service, which kind of made me grin a little bit this week because most people we put in an exalted place to serve us, I don't want to get political, end up doing what with that place? Yeah, they're there as, I mean, we literally call them representatives. Like you go there to represent us, but because mankind falls to the futility of greed and pride and all of that, a lot of time, not all the time, a lot of times you put them in an office above you to serve you and you end up serving them. And yet here's Jesus who takes on the ministry of high priesthood and king to serve us. Better covenant. Covenant's going to become a strong theme here and enacted on better promises. Now, as he talks about the covenants, look in verse 7. As he talks about the covenants, he says, if the first had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for the second. Now, let me just ask an open-ended question that probably should have been on the board. If the first had been faultless, and we know what first means, it means the law of Moses, then there would have been no occasion sought for the second, which is the law of Christ. Give the, let's not long answers, just kind of bullet point answers. What were the faults of the old law? No forgiveness, no ultimate redemption from sin. Faults of the old law. I bet we can come up with five. No forgiveness, and Sean started us on that road. Yes? Okay, oh, good one. Universal. It was only for those who were Jews or became Jews by their rules. Yeah? Okay, the sacrifices were not as good and had to be offered by the bazillions. There was so much, which is over and over and over and over again, and didn't suffice. Okay, limited by time, that's good. Came in at a certain point, ended at a certain point. And by the way, if I can go to Galatians 3 again, why was it even added to begin with? Because of the here's my story, here's my 20 seconds on this. God brings about Abraham and says, I am going to bring a savior of the world through Abraham. Everybody agree with that? I'm going to bring a savior of the world through Abraham. Several hundred years pass, and I think God just looked at his people and said, we're never going to make it. I cannot put up with them anymore. They're such a defilement of my holiness, I don't know how I could put up with them. Because I'm holy and they're not. We can't even have a relationship. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give a law that at least will implement some rules that they can be punished for. And you use that really to kind of cull them through death, kind of. That I can at least like try to hold them. Now, by the time they get 400 years down the road, it's going to have them completely worn out because law-keeping righteousness is not it doesn't work, right? And it never is going to work. So we're just going to have, but they're going to be downtrodden. But I think God did it for himself to be like, I got to give them something so we can at least have. So Galatians 3 says it was added because of transgressions. And then ultimately it was a schoolmaster so that when we all got to Jesus, we'd be like, thank you. Thank you for redeeming us based on his power, not our own. So there's a lot of what the law was kind of a good point. Like it was temporary and added for reasons that aren't like eternal reasons. Anybody else?
You said, Peter, schoolmaster. It was in the plan from the beginning to mold the people, to create the bloodline, to teach them obedience,
yeah,
to punish them when they needed it, to get ready for Jesus Christ.
That's right. Good. Yes.
More about fear of God.
Yeah.
Said, and so it was like their fear of like being punished or something,
so
they sacrifice these things to be.
Yeah. Fear, and again, I just think he was so put out with them. And let's go ahead and we only have maybe 6 or 7 minutes, but I think we can put all this together. See how they're all kind of sub-placed under this reed. Because it's in this text. In Jeremiah's text, it kind of gets to how the new law would be different from the old law in a very important way. Like the one point I really want you to leave with on the back end of this study. So let me ask this question. This is from Jeremiah 31. And we can go back and read Jeremiah 31, but I think we can get what we need because it's all right here. Why is Jeremiah's letter? He says, look, if the first had been faultless, wouldn't be a second, but finding fault with the first one, he says, and then you get Jeremiah 31, I think what it's 31 through 34. Why is Jeremiah, why doesn't the writer just say this? Why does he need to quote Jeremiah when he says this? We said this earlier. Why does he need to do that?
Well, I think it's because it's important to see that the prophecies that were made years, centuries before are coming true.
Yeah, good. It was a 600 or 700 year old prophecy that's coming true. Prophecy is powerful. That's certainly the reason. Yes?
Our new Prince of Peace, of the coming of Christ, after going back and forth the periods of the judges,
yeah,
people coming back, repenting and turning to God, finally gets to this point where he says, okay, y'all are going to continue to go down this road. So now, this is the time for the coming of the Messiah, the better promise.
Yeah.
The fulfillment of the law, what we started with the man, is now going to be completed through God.
Yeah, that's good. Kind of timing it out through the length of it. How many of you are doing the... don't raise your hand. There's not going to be a lot of hands here. How many are doing the major, minor prophet read in the back? You're reading through the major, minor prophets. Come on, give me like 3 hands. Come on, Lord. Major, minor, thank you. Major, minor prophets. So they're tough. That's why I said that. They're tough. It's a tough. We got New Testament reads back there. I like them a lot more. But the Old Testament read. But here's kind of the way it works through all these Old Testament letters. I'm bearing with you as long as I can, but ultimately you've worn me out, God says. So I'm going to send you into captivity for 70 years. That's Jeremiah's message. 70 years you're going to be in captivity. The northern kingdom, I'm going to wipe off the map as they were. At the end of 70 years, you will be humbled, and we'll start this thing over again. I'll punish Babylon and Assyria, and I'll bring you back, and I'll set you up. But you know, it's still always going to be tenuous, isn't it? I mean, it was never really going to be right, because you're still you. But I want you to know that even as I'm restoring you from captivity and making some nice promises, that my view is ultimately further down the road, when I will bring about a Savior who will bless everyone who chooses me. And I think that's what I want you to get at the end of this. Everyone who decides they love me. And so I kind of think Joel's a good example, the book of Joel. It's very short. Prophecy in the prophets is kind of a mountain range. You ever seen two mountains like this, and they look like they're the same size, and they look like they're almost touching? And then you ever go to Colorado, and you go, oh, that's two very equally sized mountains. And then you get around the side, and you realize it's actually like that. But they were so far apart that they look like that. Hey, you know what? Why didn't I just ask you about the sun and the moon? They look like they're the same size. They look like they're literally, are they the same size? Are they even basically nearly the same size? They look the same size from where we are, but really when you get to looking at them, it's just that one is further. Prophecies like that. Joel says, let me tell you about the first mountain. We're going to get you through what you're presently going through. But let me also show you the second mountain, which looks like the monument far away, but the closer you get to it, the bigger it's going to get. Prophecy is a lot like that, but it's all leading to Jesus. So I think that's true. Jeremiah is being brought in to these maybe Hebrew listeners saying, hey, this has been God's plan all along. Where will God put his law under the new covenant, and how is that different than the old? Where will God put his law, and how is that different? Put it in your heart, in your mind's heart. What does that mean? How is that different? Yes.
And scrolls.
Yeah.
Whereas in the heart. And leading into that, I think really that's why this prophecy of Jeremiah is there, is that, look, I told you in the beginning, if you had looked hard enough, the law should have been in your heart.
Yeah.
But this new covenant, that's guaranteed. It's got to be in your heart. It's not a bunch of rule following like the old covenant.
Agree. Just want to push it a little bit. Isn't the new law written on stones? I mean, well, I don't know. Sorry. Scrolls? Whatever you want me to call it. Paper? Surface? With letters? So the old law was written on stuff with words, and the new law is written on stuff with words. So why did he say they're different? Yes? Okay, indwelling. I got 30 seconds left, Mom. You can't bring up the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He says that this will dwell in your hearts. But here's where I'm always kind of off put by this. I think God wanted the scrolls to dwell in the hearts. Here's the difference, though. Under the old law, even if you didn't love the law, choose the law, and take in the law, you were still subject to the law by virtue of what? Birth. Like, you're a Jew. So you don't even want to be in, right? I don't really, you're in anyway. You're in this covenant because the law says you're a Jew by blood, and so this is happening whether you like it or not. Now, they could be kind of cut out, but usually they just end their lives. They wouldn't even like put them out. There wasn't out or in. There was kind of like alive or dead. But ultimately, the law of Moses was like, you're in whether you want to be in or not. What's the difference with the law of Christ? Nobody. Nobody's in if they don't want to be in. Nobody. Nobody is a Christian if they don't want to be a Christian. No one has to write this on their hearts, but it's not, well, it's not written on my heart, but I'm still a part of it. No, no, no. You missed the change. You missed it. Under the new law, if it's not in your heart, you're not a part of it. And that's kind of the idea here in Hebrews. So let's finish with this thought. Hebrews, I left it. Hebrews chapter 8. He said, verse 10, I will put my law into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I'll be their God. They should be my people. Now look at this. They're not going to teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. You see that? Like, you're a Jew. You got to know the Lord because you're a Jew. He said, you're not going to do that. Because actually, everyone who's a part of my covenant will already know me. From the least to the greatest. You see the difference? It's not, okay, you're a Jew and you're 13. You need to know the law. It's everyone who is in the church already knows it and loves it. I don't mean you know everything. I just mean that you chose it. And that's a powerful difference. And it affects our evangelism. It means we want to spread the seed everywhere, but it also means not everyone's going to choose it, because that's what you have to do. Hey, I finished our time is up. This is just kind of like a little extra thing that's not really in the text itself, but we may talk about it a little bit. So Wednesday night, you can pick up the sheets for chapter 9. I'm going to put them out in a moment. They're not yet out, but I'm about to put them out. You can start working on the markings. We'll do some marking work and discussion on Wednesday night. Thank you.